verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Amen. I'm just reading the word of the Lord tonight, all right? In our PC culture, that means politically correct. In our PC culture, what I'm getting ready to read will start a war. But we're going to read it tonight. It's in the word of the Lord. Anybody here still believe the word of the Lord? Do you believe it's good sense? Do you believe it's the map for a successful life? All right, let's just read it here. And I'm just going to read it the way it is. Reading from the King James Version, chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. These verses give us a great guideline for relationships. They teach us how to have the closest thing that we'll ever have on earth to heaven, and that is good relationships. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. One thing that you cannot control or determine in life is how people treat you and what people say about you. But what you can control in life is how you respond to that and how you allow that to affect your life. Isn't that right? How many ever heard this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You ever heard that? Now, how many believe that? How many have ever been hurt with words? How many have ever been cut right to the heart with words? Sure you have. Words hurt. Amen. I tell you what, I've been hit with sticks, and I've been hit with stones. And I'll tell you what, they healed up a whole lot quicker than when I was wounded with words. But what we have to determine is that really words are just that. They're just that. If they're true, then we need to make some adjustments in our life. And if they're not true, then we just need to learn well to just take it in stride and say, that's your opinion. You're welcome to believe that. Amen. I don't happen to believe that's true, but you're welcome to believe it if you want. And that's a real mature individual, and sometimes I'm there and sometimes I'm not. Some days I feel that powerful and some days I don't. And how about you? I do better some days than I do other days. Some days you can say almost anything to me and I can handle it. Other days, just don't speak, please. I'm real tender all over. Amen. That's just life, isn't it? Amen. A paradigm serves as a pattern or a model. So when we say a paradigm for relationships, it means this is a pattern or a model for relationships. I want to say tonight that Christianity totally redefined relationships. Jesus Christ, better said, totally redefined relationships. When Jesus came into the world, He turned this world right side up. The devil had already turned it upside down. When Jesus came into this world, He taught us how to have good relationships, how to love people. Now, I want you to know something tonight. Jesus was not popular with everybody. Not everybody loved Him. Is that right? Can you imagine Jesus having enemies? But He did. He had lots of them. As a matter of fact, they hated Him so much that they eventually crucified Him. And what did He do? He just taught them, or tried to teach them, how to have better relationships. How could somebody be hated for teaching that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Isn't that a great thing to do? How could anybody disagree with that? And then He said the second commandment is likened to the first. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's wrong with that? And He said, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, because you have love one unto another. What's wrong with that? Sounds to me like those are wonderful things. And yet, He was hated for that. He was hated even though on the cross He prayed, Father, forgive them. He didn't just tell us, He showed us. He didn't just say it, He lived it. He didn't just preach it, He walked it. Amen. And so we can put confidence tonight in what the Bible has to say. I want you to take a moment here tonight to understand how relationships were in Bible times. Women were considered possessions, like a house or a cow or a donkey. They were just a possession. They were not to be seen or heard. It's not much better than that in some areas of the Middle East today. They're still possessions. And that's the way. I'm telling you the truth here tonight. Both in the Jewish culture and in the Roman culture. In the Greek culture, women were just to take care of the home. That was it. They had their own quarters in the house. They stayed in that place. They prepared the meals and they served it. They did not eat with their husband. They did not eat with other people. They had their own place to eat. They were very little different than a slave. The man was free to have any kind of relationship he wanted with anybody. Women were just to procreate. Wives were to procreate, take care of the children, take care of the house. And that was their job. They were not to be seen. They were not to have any rights. They were not to have anything but duties. And men were free to do whatever they wanted to do. And that was before Christianity. Now, let me say, that in our current culture, Christianity has fallen out of favor. But what people need to understand, that the rights that women have today came through Christianity. They did not come through paganism. They did not come through hedonism. They did not come through any other philosophy. They came through Jesus Christ and His disciples. The only reason that women have the rights they have today in Christian countries is because of Christianity. Christianity in every culture has exalted the role of women and children. And people have bought a lie to believe that Christianity is the enemy. You just wait and you see if Islam takes over Christianity, and it's fastly rising in this country. I said it is fastly rising in this country. Our prisons and our jails are full of it. It is militant. Amen. It's already basically taken over Europe. And it's quickly taken over the United States. We need to wake up, folks. We're getting real close to the end. I know the world is supposed to end in 2 more days, according to the Mayan calendar. I don't believe it's going to, because there are still biblical promises and prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. But I'm just saying, Christianity brought blessing into this world. Christianity brought peace in this world. Now, I'm also going to say that there's some people that call themselves Christians that are not. There are things that have been done in the name of Christianity that were not Christian. And there are churches that call themselves Christian that are not. Women were possessions. Children were no better. Children were looked upon as, well, just the will of the father. There was a law in the land called patria potestas, and it meant father rule. And the father ruled as long as he was alive. As long as he was alive, he ruled his children, no matter how old they were. And he ruled his wife, no matter how old she was. And he was the boss. When a child was born, it was brought to the father. If he received it in his arms, it stayed in the house. If it didn't, it was taken to a public park and disposed of. You think things are bad today? They're pretty bad. We had a great travesty happen in our nation last week. It's heartbreaking. People are shocked, people are saddened, people cry. But I want you also to know that in the name of our law, we have murdered 50 million babies. In our hospitals, in our clinics, through our doctors and our health providers, have murdered 50 million babies. And there are no tears for them. We're shocked when a mentally ill madman murders children, but we think nothing of it when a degreed doctor does the same thing. It's a travesty, folks. We got some things messed up in our country. But children were possessions, nothing more, nothing less. A father could kill his child and nobody could do a thing. If he wanted to kill one of his children, the law could do nothing about it. That was the world Jesus Christ came to. It was common. That was the world that Jesus came into. Slaves. I read in a commentary that in the Roman Empire there were 60 million slaves. Slaves were of every social strata, every educational strata. There were doctors that were slaves. Luke was one. There was lawyers. There were lawyers that were slaves. There were every kind of person. Once Rome conquered a nation, they took the nation into slavery. And everybody was put in servitude. And so slavery was not just for people that were uneducated and poor, but it was for everybody. Now, that's the world Jesus Christ came to. These were relationships before Jesus came. Slaves had no rights. They did not punch a time clock. Their day was not done until the master said it was done. They had to work until he said they could go. If he wanted to kill them, nothing could be done about it. There was no recourse. There was no law. There was nothing. They were his possession to do with as he wanted. If a slave mated with another and they bore a child, that child became his possession. It did not belong to the parents. It belonged to the master. That's the world that Jesus Christ came into. That's the world that the apostolic church ministered in. It was a tragic, mixed up, messed up world. Only freeborn men had privileges. Everybody else only had duties and servitude. It was a messed up world. But Paul came and he began to teach the ethic of reciprocal obligation, and that had never been taught in culture before. Amen. And it simply meant that everybody, it was all reciprocal in every relationship. Every relationship has rights and every relationship has responsibilities, and they have to be shared. Amen. Children have rights and children have responsibilities. Parents have rights and parents have responsibilities. Husbands have rights and husbands have responsibilities. And masters have responsibilities and rights. And slaves have responsibilities and rights. And that's what Christianity taught, and it set the world on its head. It came and it was a classic. It changed everything. It totally redefined relationships. I want to talk about those relationships tonight. All relationships in Christianity, listen to these three words, are in the Lord. Here's the thing, folks. Your husband is your brother. Your wife is your sister. Your children are your brothers and sisters in the Lord, are they not? So you see, they have an identity in relationship to you, and they have an identity in relationship to the Lord. And in that relationship to the Lord, we are all equal as brothers and sisters. And so that changes the dynamics of all of our relationships. Amen. Now, when we say in the Lord, what do we mean? We mean that all of us are the body of Christ. Is that not right? Isn't the church the body of Christ? How many believe that tonight? Do you believe the Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ? Amen. If the church is the body of Christ, then anything we do against one of the members of the church, we're doing against the body of Christ. Amen. Isn't that right? And so if I'm upset with my wife, I'm not just upset with my wife. I'm upset with the body of Christ. Isn't that right? Does that make sense to anybody? Anybody see that as being true tonight? Is it not? The Bible says we are in the Lord. It teaches that very specifically here tonight. And so that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? The Bible said that we are to love one another, even as Christ loves us. Amen. And the Bible went as far as to say that if we don't love one another, and we say we love the Lord, John said we're lying. He said, because how can you say you love the Lord whom you've never seen, and you can't love your brother whom you have seen? I didn't say that. John did, so you don't get upset with somebody, get upset with him. I'm just quoting here tonight what he said. Isn't that nice? We have a hiding place. But I do agree with him. Amen. And so, pushing forward here, the first relationships we want to talk about tonight are husbands and wives. That's the first that he addresses his comments here. Husbands and wives from the beginning. What did the Lord say when he created Eve for Adam? He said, I will create him a help meet. Matthew Henry made the comment He said that God did not create woman from man's head to be above him, nor from his feet to be beneath him, but from his side, that she could be equal to walk beside him, close to his heart, that she could be loved, and under his arm so be protected. Isn't that sweet? I wish I would have said that. Amen. But he lived before I did. He got first. Amen. And I believe that's true. Marriage is a partnership. The woman is not less than the man. The woman is the completion of the man. And the man, on the other hand, lady, is not less than you. Amen. There's men are not less than women. They complete the woman. That we are helpmeets. We are counterparts. We complete one the other. It's a wise man who understands his wife, because no man really understands that. But it's a wise man that understands the value of his wife. You know, women, you've ever heard, anybody here ever heard of women's intuition? You know that really works? Especially in relationships. I've learned through the years that when my wife tells me something, it's pretty much going to happen. When especially in relationships, she says, so-and-so, you know, I just kind of feel this, and usually that's about what happens. And you as a man, sometimes we're clueless. You know, we're like, huh? Don't think so. But there is a new intuition, and it's a God-given gift. Now, I'm not saying the gift of suspicion. There is no gift of suspicion. That's not a gift. That's a curse. It's like, you know, there's no gift of suspicion. There's a discerning of spirits. A discerning of is a gift, but suspicion is not a gift. Spirits, you know, there's three spirits in the world. There's the spirit of God, there's the spirit of Satan, and there's the human spirit. The discernment of spirits is to know which source that spirit's from. It's easy to determine the spirit of God. It's not so easy to discern between the spirit of Satan and the human spirit. Because the human spirit can be just as vile as a satanic spirit. Yes, it can. And the difference is, if it's a spirit of Satan, in the Holy Ghost and by the blood of Jesus, you have authority over it. But if it's a spirit, you don't have any authority over that. Because God himself will not violate a human spirit. He gives us free will. So if it's a human spirit, our only hope is education. And that's all we can do with a human spirit. And so we have relationships, and we're partners, and we're helpmates, and we're counterparts. And it's when we live together as God intended us to, it's the closest thing to heaven in the world. It is. And if we're not, then it can be the closest thing to hell in the world. Some homes, I'm telling you tonight, are not heavenly. And that's a travesty, isn't it? And it's a double travesty when that's a Christian home. There is no reason, there is absolutely no reason why two Holy Ghost-filled people cannot have a great relationship. Amen. It's real quiet tonight. Y'all asleep? Are you listening? Or... Amen. We're going to get into this. I want you to notice the first thing he said, and listen closely, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As it is fit in the Lord. And then in the book of Colossians, it's very similar. Colossians 5:22 said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If you don't want to submit to your husband, because he's your husband, then submit to him because it's the will of God. Now, I want to point something out here. It says, as is fit in the Lord. So, what if a husband asks a wife to do something that is sin? Is she obligated to submit in that? Absolutely not. Because that is not fit in the Lord. That fit in the Lord. I know that things are not easy today, but I'm going to say to you that in some cultures, they're harder than they are here. There are some cultures where a lot less rights and a lot less liberties than we do in North America. Matter of fact, we've got it better here than anywhere that I know of. And so this is a very powerful statement. Now, go back to chapter 3 and verse 16 into what the Lord said to the woman after the curse and the judgment. He said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, did God ever change that? No, he didn't. And so that is still a biblical commandment. And so submission is a part of a wife's responsibility. Now let me talk about the husband's responsibility. The next verse, verse 19, said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And be not bitter against them, or be not harsh with them. It says it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So then, here's how we are to love our wives. As a man, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so a husband then is to be a protector. And a husband is to be a provider. And a husband is to be a faithful companion. I am to be to my wife what Christ is to the church. Now that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ selfish? Have you ever found him to be selfish? Have you ever found him to be overbearing? Have you ever found him to be harsh? Have you ever found him to be cruel? I don't think so. That's our model. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And you say, well, what if she don't deserve it? Well, do you deserve it? That was sneaky, wasn't it? Huh? Do you deserve it any more than she does? I told you it was going to get sticky here tonight. Amen. But I'm just reading about that, what it says. Did I read that right? As Christ loved the church. So then, the demands that I would make on my wife should be the same kinds of demands that Jesus Christ makes on the church. And with the same kinds of motive. Yes, women do have responsibilities. Yes, they do. And women do have rights. Man has responsibilities and man has rights. Each of us in our relationship, we both have a place that we are to fulfill. Amen. And the key to all of this is just simply following the love of Jesus Christ. And then the 20th verse, it talks about children. It said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In the parallel in Ephesians, we find this in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It said, children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So that is the responsibility of children. Their responsibility is to be obedient to their parents. Amen. That's the child's responsibility. They're supposed to be obedient. And we teach that. We believe that. It's necessary for society to function that children are obedient to parents. A parent is called to be, well, a parent, not a best friend. There are some parents that are not fulfilling their role very well. They want to be, well, their best friend. Oh, we're best friends. That's good. I'm glad. But that's not what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be their parent. You're supposed to be the grown-up. Amen. I've heard parents, you know, with a little five-year-old saying, I don't know what to do with him. Huh? You're the grown-up. There was a, I forget his name. His name's Fred something. Fred. Anyway, he's really good with discipline, and he's very successful. He's an educator, and he travels around the country holding seminars for teachers and parents. And anyway, one of his seminars, he was telling a story about these parents that he dealt with, and they had a child they just couldn't control, and so he told them what to do. Say no and correct the child, and then he asked them, they came back, and he said, oh, and the mother said that she was in a grocery store with a little boy, and he started climbing one of the displays of cans and knocked it over, cans went everywhere, and he said, what'd you do? She said, well, he said, she said, I didn't know what to do. She said, I just didn't know what to do. So he said, would you hold this mirror for me? And I want you to look into it, and I want you to repeat after me. So she got the mirror, she looks in, and he says, repeat after me. Weenie, 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 weenie. You're a weenie. You don't have any backbone. Amen. If you're going to be a parent, you've got to have a backbone. You have to love your child enough to displease them, to go against them, and to stand for what's right. That's what parents do. And that's what parents do. Parents have to endure a child's displeasure sometimes. Yes, they do. Amen. We live in a culture where we hear a whole lot about rights of children. And I'm not for abuse. Don't you think for a minute I'm for abusing anybody. Jesus said that if you offend one of these little ones, he said it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast out of the boat into the sea. He did not stand for abusing of children. But he did believe in correction for children and for discipline for children, so that children could learn obedience. There's a place for kids that don't learn obedience. We call it prison. Because if they won't obey you and they won't obey any other authority, there are authorities that have a place for them. But before that ever happens, there's got to be a failure in the home. And I'm so sad to say tonight that so many of our homes are failures. So many of our parents are failures. Many of our parents don't even want to be parents. Well, it's tragic, isn't it? Sad world. But I'm talking about Christians here tonight, and there's no reason why a Christian can't have obedient children. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but I would like to just say this about discipline. Discipline needs to do a couple of things. First of all, discipline needs to be consistent, doesn't it? Too often I hear this. I hear, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, I'm going to... And the kid just keeps on trucking. Amen. Now, I tell you how it worked in my family. It really did work. My dad would say, son, if you do that again, he didn't say he's going to spank me. He said, I'm going to bust your britches. And he did try. I'm sure he did. I don't think they ever busted, but it wasn't his fault they didn't. He hit me hard enough. And you know what? It didn't take much of that. I'm a quick learner. From my dad, I probably didn't have 10 whippings, maybe not even half of that. I was a quick learner. Didn't take much. I was real smart. I knew that the man meant what he said. And so I got a warning. But he was very consistent. Because when he said he was going to do it, he did. He kept his promise. And I learned that early on. So you don't threaten unless you mean it. And be careful what you say. And be prepared to carry out what you say. And secondly, any time you discipline a child, the punishment needs to fit the crime. I don't think a child should be punished for making a mistake. You shouldn't punish a child for knocking a glass of milk over unless you've never done it, ever. But if you've ever knocked a glass of anything over, you shouldn't spank a child for doing it if it's a mistake. Now, if you warn him about 3 times and he knocks it over anyway, then he needs some discipline. Because he had 3 warnings. You know what I'm saying? I have watched parents slap children because they were embarrassed at what the child did. That's wrong. I believe this. Number one, the Bible talks about mothers and fathers, honor your mother and father, but I believe fathers and mothers need to honor their children as well. I think you need to respect your child. Want your child to respect you. Isn't that right? That's true. We have to respect our children as well as love them. And so discipline, it needs to fit the crime. You know, if a child, does something and you punish him for 6 months of, what do they call that? Grounding, right? You're going to be grounded 6 months for that. Well, that don't really mean much. 6 months. Make it fit the crime. Obviously, you can't correct a 2-year-old like you can correct a 12-year-old. To be a parent, you got to be wise. You got to be on your toes. Thank God, usually you're young. Somebody said, once you're qualified to be a parent, you're too old for the job. Amen. That's pretty much true. So discipline's important, and obedience from the child is important. And that's their responsibility. It's how they grow into good adults. Amen. Just a couple of things here that I think are, I think it was Chuck Swindoll made a statement in one of his books. He said that he caught himself doing something. When the child would ask him permission to do something, sometimes he'd just automatically say no for no reason. He'd just say no. And then he got to thinking, well, why did I say no? And sometimes there was really no reason he couldn't have said yes. He just said no because he didn't want to be bothered. And so he decided that he would, when he could say yes, he would say yes. And it changed his relationship with his children. Because they learned that dad would say yes unless he had a good reason to say no. And then when he did say no, it was a lot easier to take that. and when he just said no to everything. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? As a parent, it's easy to get in the habit of just saying no just because you're busy and you don't want to listen. When you could say yes, and it would build a greater relationship with your child because there's no reason you couldn't say yes. And so that impacted my life. Another thing I read that I thought was pretty good was that he learned that he didn't correct his children with his hand because his hand was supposed to be an object of protection and provision and love for that child. And so he always used a paddle or something of that nature because that was not his hand. It was not connected with him. That made some sense to me. Amen. I've watched parents just haul off and just slap their child and disrespect. And you know what? This next part I'm going to get to in just a minute will apply to that. But if you correct your child in a way, you'll put resentment in their heart. A child can be corrected because they know when they do wrong. Isn't that right? As a child, do you know when you did wrong? I do. A matter of fact, I knew I had it before they even said a word. I knew. Because I knew when I did wrong. And I knew if I got caught, I was going to get it for doing wrong. I knew that. I can honestly say I never blamed my parents when I got in trouble because I knew that I deserved it because I knew what they'd already told me. And I did it knowing that if I got caught, I was going to get it. And I think that's probably a result of good parenting. Now, children, their responsibility is obedience. Now, let me go on to the next part about fathers then. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then a parallel portion of this, we find in Ephesians chapter 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, you'll see, here's the, for fathers, he talks about not provoking your children to anger or to wrath. That means that we, when we dishonor them, we disrespect them, or we abuse them, then it causes resentment in their heart. There are children that learn to hate their parents because of the way the parents treat them. They are not honored themselves, and so they dishonor. They are not respected themselves, and so they learn to disrespect. I'm convinced tonight that if we genuinely honor and respect our children, not fear them, amen, you can abuse a child with so-called agape, sloppy love as you can with abuse, other forms of abuse. If you so-called love them so much, you can't discipline them, that's not love. That's a mistaken desire to have a relationship with them that's not parent-child. But when we love children and we discipline children with love and respect, they understand that. Before you discipline a child, you should make sure they understand why they're being disciplined. And if they can tell you, they know. I remember that. Do you remember those things when your mom and dad correct you? I do, Mom. I'd say no. And Mom would say, no, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. My dad would say that too. And I never did believe that until I got married. But I can say that they treated me with respect and honor. And I learned to honor and respect them. And so if you honor your children, you respect your children, and you correct them in the right way. Never discipline a child when you're angry. Let me say that again. Never discipline a child when you're angry. You calm down first. I remember my dad sometimes would get in his pickup and he'd leave. And he'd be gone for 10 or 15 minutes. Then he'd come back. And then he'd discipline us. Do it when he was angry. He was a wise man. And because when you're angry, you will almost, if not, abuse. Don't discipline a child when you're angry. Let me carry that into something else. Don't have a husband-wife discussion when you're angry. If you have a discussion when you're angry, both of you will say things you should not say. Isn't that right? Shake your head like this right here. But you get calmed down, and then you have an adult conversation. Brother Grissom, this is good stuff. I really appreciate you sharing this with us tonight. Amen. That's right. You get calmed down before you have your discussion. And then you talk like adults. And we can do that, can't we? Amen. So fathers, and this also goes for mothers, but don't abuse children and don't correct them out of anger, because they'll become discouraged. And you know, there needs to be equal parts. When there's discipline, there also needs to be some approval. It can't be all discipline, or a child will learn that they can never please you and they'll never be good enough in your eyes. And that's travesty. They need to know that you love them. You disapprove of their behavior. You don't hate them. Don't you ever tell your kid that if they do something, Brother Grissom's not going to love them. You're doing me a great disservice if you ever say that. Because that's not true. Number one, you're lying. Because we're going to love them regardless of what they do. Isn't that right? Their behavior is not, that's not the standard of whether we love them or not. We love them because they're a child of God. Just like the Lord loves you. When you make a mistake, God doesn't hate. He hates your behavior, but He loves you. And He'll change your behavior, and He wants to change you, but He's not going to disapprove of you or hate you or because of you do something wrong. Isn't that right? Is that true? That's right, isn't it? Amen. God's love is not based on our performance. His love is the fact that He loves us. And as a parent, love your children even when they do wrong. Love them, but correct their behavior and make sure they understand, I'm working on your behavior here. And that's important. And then I want to rush on here. I know time's quickly passing, but I want to talk a little bit about we would call it today employer-employee relationship. Employer-employee. Now, sometimes it was master and servant or master and slave. We don't have that today. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. But we do have employer-employee relationships. And the Bible addresses both. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, this portion is more lengthy than the other relationship. Because it's more complicated. It's more difficult. Now, I understand tonight that employee-employee or employee-employer is not quite the same as master-slave. But there are principles and parallels that we can draw from this. And they're listed here. Verse 22, servants obey in all things as according to the flesh. Now, if you're an employee and you're working on a job and your boss asks you to do something that is not immoral or sinful or inherently and terribly dangerous or whatever else, and it's within the bounds of good sense, and he's your boss, he has a right to ask you to do that. He's paying you. And so we should do a good job, right? We should do a good job. And here's why. He said, not with eye service. In other words, you shouldn't be a good employee as long as the boss is watching you. Some people do real good as long as people are watching, but as soon as the boss steps out, you know what I'm talking about? Then they start loafing. And they start cutting back on their performance. That's somebody that's out for eye service. As long as somebody's watching, they're all right. And then he goes on to say, but as men pleasers, just there to please somebody, get their favor. He said, but with singleness of heart, or sincerity of heart, fearing God. And then he really brings this home in the next verse. He said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Everybody say heartily. Do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Amen. And not unto men. Here's a great principle for success in employment. When you're working, you work as if God's your boss, because He is. He is your boss. Amen. If you know, some people, I've heard people say this, they'd say, I've heard them testify in church, oh, the Lord gave me a job today. And then a little bit later, they're graphing about their job. Talking about how much they hate it. And, you know, just a little while ago, they were talking about how the Lord gave them a job. I'm confused. Did He give you the job or not? If He did, why are you graphing about it? Are you complaining about a gift of God? Amen. And so he says that we are to do our service and our employment as unto the Lord. Amen. That's how we're supposed to do it, as if the Lord's watching. We're not just doing it to please the boss. He said, you do it to please the Lord. And listen to this next verse thing. How many know this? That of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. In other words, he's saying, you're not just doing this for a paycheck, but the Lord is going to reward you. Praise God. How many believe that tonight? That God will reward us. I believe that God will reward us not only here, but in the life to come. You do such a good job that your boss can't help but notice it's going to be a blessing here. And you're going to be rewarded here, but God's also going to reward you. Amen. And I'm going to say, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you're a Christian on a job and people know you're a Christian, and they should, people ought to know if we're Christians or not. Isn't that right? They ought to be able to observe, not because we tell them, but because of the life we live and the example that we show. They ought to be able to say, now that's a Christian. And if I'm a Christian and people know I'm a Christian, then I ought to be the best worker on my job. I ought to be the most honest. I ought to be the hardest working. I ought to be the most truthful. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. Amen. I'm doing this as a service to the Lord Christ, he said. And then, lastly, he talks about employers. He said, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. If you're a boss, you need to treat your people with respect. You need to pay them a just wage. Amen. You need to treat them equally. That's what he's saying. Here's what you need to remember. If you're a boss, you remember that you got a heavenly boss. If you're a master, you got a master in heaven. And if you make it hard on them, he can make it hard on you. And you get tough with them, he can get tough with you. Amen. Isn't that right? So it's good to remember, when somebody works for you, you treat them with respect. You honor them as God honors you. Amen. I've worked for different kinds of folks. Some of you have. I've worked for really good bosses. And I worked for some that wasn't so good. I've even worked for a few that wanted me to do things that were dishonest, and I couldn't do it. I've had some ask me to lie, and I couldn't do that. There are certain things Christians do, and certain things bosses shouldn't ask you to do. Amen. There are certain sacrifices and compromises that we just can't make because we're Christians. Amen. Isn't that right? Right, that's right. And so, but the Bible defines and gives us great guidelines in our relationships, one with another. And I think I'm so glad these things are in here. that give me help and give me guidance. Help me to understand. We live in a world today that is in the marketplace. So many people are very disgruntled, very negative about work and about relationships. But as a Christian, we can't let that affect us. Let me say that again. As a Christian, you can't let that affect you. You've got to be a Christian on the job. Amen. I worked on a job one day and told me that I was supposed to be working with. He said, today is National Goof-Off Day. And I said, what's that? He said, the day we hide out and we don't do nothing. Do that. I wasn't being paid to hide out. I was being paid to work. Amen. I believe in doing that. If I'm being paid to work, I need to work. Now, I can't always do as much as I want to. I was working for my brother-in-law one time building a house, and he had me building, I think it was T-posts and corners. He came back after a while, and he said, you got it done? I said, well, no, I hate this, but I'm still working on the first one. He said, first T-post? I said, no, the first nail. No, I wasn't really. Now, that's how he told the story. That wasn't true. It was nearly that bad. But I'm telling you, those are the worst nails I ever tried to drive. Every time you'd hit one, it just curl up. I mean, I couldn't drive one of those stupid things to hardly save my life. I did get a few in, finally got one built, but they were hard. And when he started driving them, he didn't have much better luck than I did. So it wasn't just my fault. But he always loved that story. He embellished a little bit, but it did sound better his way. Amen. But you need to do the best you can do. We got a big job as Christians, don't we? But boy, this is the way to live life, I'm telling you. This is the way to live life. And they used to tell me that you need to work so that whenever it's payday, you don't have to back up there hiding your face to get your paycheck. You can walk up there, look them right in the eyeball, knowing that you gave them the best you could give. Amen. Let's stand today. The Lord's good, and His Word is true, and His Word is wise, and His Word will bring the benefit of life to us. Thank God for the Word, and thank God for truth tonight. I'm so thankful for the Word of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's look to the Lord and give Him thanks tonight. God, thank You for this guidance in our relationships. I want to be good in everything I can be. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good child if I'm under parents. I want to be a good employer. If I'm an employer, I want to be a good employee. When I'm working for somebody else, I just want to be the best I can be. I want to be a faithful brother to my brothers and sisters. I want to be a good saint in the church. I want to be a good pastor. Any relationship that I have tonight, God, I'm going to ask You to help me to do the very best that I know how to do. And I know that I'll have good days and bad days. I know that some days I'll be able to do more than I'm able to do at another time. But help me just to know that whatever I'm doing, to do it as unto the Lord. To do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Praise God. That when the sun sets on the day, and I look back over the events, and I look back over the accomplishments, God, that I can say, well, I really gave it. I gave it a good shot today. I did the best that I could under the circumstances. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We try to do good every day, and I'm asking You to continue to help me and lead me and guide me. Lord, I want to be able to do my best, and I thank You for being compassionate and kind and understanding, and thank You, God, for being long-suffering with us and patient. You're good to us, and I really appreciate it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. To be a child of God, what a privilege. Amen. To be a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what a privilege. What a responsibility. Amen. What an accountability. But thank you tonight, Jesus, because it's so. Hallelujah. One of the hardest things that Jesus ever said for human beings to do is when he said, being reviled, revile not again. When somebody comes at you with anger and venom, injustice and untruth, if you can stand there and not repeat the same, people can throw false accusations at you and you don't throw false accusations at them. People can throw anger at you and you don't throw anger at them. That's one of the hardest things in life to do. But if God will help us, and he will, that's how we change relationships. It's not easy. It's not easy. Amen. But God's help. Amen. Lord, help us to build good relationships. Amen. Help us to master good relationships. Praise the Lord. Help us to have strong homes. Help us to have strong families. Help us to have a strong church. Amen. Built on Christian relationships. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you tonight for your attention, your time. I appreciate it. God bless you in Jesus' name.